First reading is from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. The second reading is from John chapter 14, verses 25 to 27. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid.
Thank you, Hillary and Bruce. Hillary, your prayers could have been my sermon, so well done. It's good to be together here today with you. We join together not only to worship and acknowledge God in our midst, but also to join with the nation in remembering the fallen who have lost their lives, the great sacrifice given. For some, this is a very personal day of soberness and sadness. For others of us connected to a shared grief or maybe a family history, we too have sadness. However you come in today, we collectively are together in remembering, and not remembering alone, we remember actually with the help of the Father who is here with us today. This day is not only set aside to remember that which has gone before, that we grieve and mourn, and those who have gone before, but as Hillary prayed, very aware of the current situation in many different places and countries where war-torn nations still exist. We remember them too. God, thank you for your presence with us. And thank you that when we read your word and know you, we see not only a victorious God and a God of celebration, but also a God of suffering, who is in the midst of sorrow and sadness, not far off, but present. Thank you that whatever state we are in, you are there. And thank you as we remember in the small ways we can those around the world who are suffering and who live with injustice prevailing, that we can trust you in that too. Help us today to know you, to remember things we might have forgotten, and maybe to learn something new. Amen. I'm 6 or 7 weeks in. Woo! I'm surviving, thriving, flourishing with you. One of the joys of settling in here at this church is learning the rhythms that many of you are a part of. And one of those rhythms is on Wednesdays, I think everyone is welcome, there's a small group of people that gather at 9 a.m. to pray, to read a psalm, to reflect. We use a little prayer room there. If more join, we can create more space, although we're usually tightly packed in. We read a psalm, we reflect, and we pray. It won't be any surprise to you that for weeks, our reflection at some point, based on the psalm we've read, had invariably leads us back to a place of remembering the atrocities and the conflicts all around the world. And we sit, and we talk kind of week on week how we might pray for peace, and what can that look like? What is God doing in the midst of all that we see and we hear, and what is our role in that too? We plead in shared moments. We pray for peace. What is comforting as we read through the Psalms is how relatable they are. We can relate to that which we read. For years and years and years, people have cried out, have pled with God for his justice to be known, for peace to prevail. And what does it say about our own cries and our pleas of the God we worship? That could be a whole discussion. But at a very basic level, I think it highlights our need for more of him, more of who God is, now, not only in our daily questions, sufferings, and wonderings, but in the world. More of God, more of who he is, his justice, his wisdom, his peace. Matt sadly isn't with us today, but as he was thinking about this Sunday, Remembrance Sunday, being together, he picked these two verses, Isaiah 11, or as I sometimes say, Isaiah, Isaiah 11 and John 14. And he picked them specifically because of how it relates to the life we encounter. This week I listened to a little clip from Radio 4, a 5-minute clip, and the title of it was, "Is it naive to believe in peace?" Is it naive to believe in peace? And there was different things offered there. But that's what I want to ask us today. Briefly, is it naive to believe in peace? And what do these passages say about peace and what God says or brings in the midst of it? If we look first at Isaiah 11, we see this beautiful picture being described of a future ideal ruler, the Messiah, someone that God would send to lead the people. A prophetic word here, contrasted from the rulers of the time, who neither had wisdom or were bothered about justice or righteousness. Does that sound like our situation at all? Contrasted to the rulers of the time, the description here is a ruler who would come from humble origins, who would be equipped with the Spirit and bring about true wisdom. The characteristic of this ruler would be righteousness, justice for the poor and the meek. Both in this passage and in chapter 9, if you skip forward 2 chapters, you see this description of the one to come that would be sent, would be given. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 9 say, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This photo is from an article that was written about the song called The Lion and the Lamb. Does that sound like a familiar song? I think I've probably sung it here before. A group called Big Daddy Weave, that's their name, for better or worse, wrote that song. And the bridge says, "Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty?" And what we see in this passage in Isaiah 9, chapter 9, and Isaiah 11 is this picture of there is someone that's going to be coming who will be not like anyone else that we've experienced before, who will rule with wisdom, will be bothered about justice, and nothing can stop the Lord bringing this about. Incredible picture of the lion and the lamb being together. Wonderful imagery of the animal kingdom being at peace with one another. That's what the whole scripture in chapter 11 is about. It captures a hopeful imagination of what is possible through the coming Messiah, through Jesus. As one writer put it, the effect of his rule, so the characteristic of his rule will be universal peace. All creation being put back into harmony. A picture of the whole earth being the holy mountain of God. God will be known, his rule will be experienced everywhere. And this, I mean, if that doesn't give us something to think about, what I love is that Isaiah, when he spoke these words, these prophetic words that hopefully I'm not letting a surprise out of the bag, is speaking about Jesus. Isaiah was looking past his current disappointments of what he saw around him. He might have been a little like us when we plead and we pray and we long for peace and we ask, is it naive to believe in peace? He looked past his current disappointments and his own experience and age to the one that he had heard and been told about, the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have here a prophetic vision of the who and the what. The who is Jesus and the what is peace. Who and what? Jesus bringing peace. We skip forward to the passage from John, and we see this prophetic vision realized in Jesus. John 14 comes right after Jesus is kind of cluing his disciples into, hey, I'm going to leave you. I'm not sticking around physically. They would have had sadness and disappointment, their friend and their Lord and Savior leaving. But they also would have had this ruined image or ruined picture of, we thought you were going to be here to establish a certain kind of kingdom in this place in this time. But Jesus is saying, no, I'm leaving, but actually I'm going to offer something else. Something else will be sent, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is leaving them, but he doesn't leave them without the Spirit is given. One of the writers I read this week said this, few things are more sought after than peace. For some, this amounts to no more than a longed release from the current chaos of life, maybe relationships or job or family, the relentless pressures we might experience. In the first century, the Pax Romana, which meant the peace in Rome that existed and lasted for over 200 years, was widely promoted and heralded, but it was won, the peace was won and maintained by brutal force of the sword. That's how the peace came. The human spirit, or our spirits, we actually want, I think, at a deeper level more than that. Not just peace that comes out of chaos or peace that is experienced when we're totally removed for a spa day away, as wonderful as those are, but a peace that's experienced in the midst of our responsibility and our relationships and our pressures and our sadnesses, one that's nourished and expressed and can be felt and understood in the midst of the difficulty. And do you know what I think this passage highlights? Is that's the type of peace Jesus offers. Not one that is removed and takes us out, but one that is given and meets us in. His peace in the midst of suffering. There's a peace that flows from a relationship with Jesus and is deepened through our reliance and dependence on him. This is the peace that Jesus shared with the disciples would be coming and is available and made continually available to us. At the start of John 14, we read some verses at the end. At the start, Jesus says, do not be troubled. Do not be afraid. And right here at the end, he says the same. Do not be troubled. And why can he say that? Not just because Jesus is giving trite little comments, there, all will be well. No, it's because he's saying, although I am going, peace is being left with you. The Holy Spirit's been given. And if you look at these verses, one of the things that I realized this week that I don't think I had captured before, the emphasis on that phrase that Jesus gives is he says, the peace that is mine. The peace that is mine. Again, it's not a removed peace, but it's a peace that has been weathered and has gone through suffering, has been put to the test. Jesus endured much. And his peace in the midst of that is what is given to us. It's echoes of when Paul speaks in Philippians 4 of the peace of God that transcends all understanding. It's out of this world because it is. A peace we can't conjure up through restful days and through the removal of chaos or difficulty. It's a peace, Jesus' peace, that is his, that he offers to us. Hillary prayed that the peace that we experience, we might be ambassadors in this world. 2 Corinthians speaks of this. The ministry of reconciliation is one way to understand the verses there, that all from God is given to us. We are reconciled to him, and therefore he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So today we honor the past, we lament the present. We can be reminded of the prophetic vision that was given long, long ago that a ruler would be sent that's not of this world and looks vastly different to our experiences of what rulers in this world can be like. And that is realized in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit offers peace. And then we, as bearers of the Holy Spirit, those who get to walk and talk and live with the Spirit, take that into the world. I felt the Father say this week for us, my peace is yours, but it's not for you alone. My peace is yours, but it's not for you alone. We are called into the ministry of reconciliation wherever we might go, how we live in our sorrow and sadness and wondering and mystery, experience the peace of Jesus. We then take that into our neighborhoods, our families, our workplaces. And you might sit there and think, oh man, that's a tall order. Do I walk around exuding the peace of Jesus? Be encouraged, friends. Be reminded again, it's not a peace we conjure up. It's one that Jesus gives. We can't do it on our own. It was never meant to be that way. We need him. Is it naive to believe in peace? Naive is defined as sharing a lack of experience, showing a lack of experience, wisdom, or judgment. That's what naive is. Is it naive to believe in peace? In this world, all that we see without the hope of Jesus, yeah, it probably is. We live in a fallen and broken and hard world. But the peace we experience with Jesus is not of this world. He gives it freely. It's not trite or without suffering. It's in the midst of our daily lives. I think we can be believers of peace, carriers of peace, people that offer peace, even when it looks crazy. Even when there's so many places and spaces that don't have the peace in this time. We trust in Jesus, the giver of that. I've never watched Planet Earth. That's probably bad to say. Planet Earth 3 is coming out. Have some people watched it? Some of us? Maybe, yeah, a few. Okay, Planet Earth. The executive producer was asked a series of questions this week. Maybe not this week, recently. I read an article recently. He answered some questions about it. And one of the questions that was given to him, in their perspective of shooting all that is shot with animals in the animal kingdom in this world, this is the question: how do you maintain a balance between due concern, and wide-eyed wonder when you look at the world? How do you maintain a balance between due concern and wide-eyed wonder? And I was struck by that question. Because as we live daily life and as we hear of stories around the world, concern is all I feel and see. You might feel the same. But then that second part, that tension point, that verse is wide-eyed wonder. We who know Jesus know a peace that transcends all things. And the moments of the chaos and the sadness and the difficulty and the pain and the pleading for peace, we have little glimpses of wide-eyed wonder. And that's because God offers peace. And we're told at some point, thank you, God, all will be peace. All will be peace. Father, thank you that you are in the midst of our daily life, and thank you that your word is relevant to us today as we remember, but also tomorrow and the next week and the next week. Thank you that peace does not rely on us, our experiences, our emotions, our questions. But you offer a peace that transcends all understanding and is out of this world. And it's a tried and tested peace because it comes from Jesus. Would you help us experience your peace in a fresh way today? Would you hear us when we cry and plea for peace throughout this world? And would you help us be aware this week as we walk and talk with other people of the peace that we might share with them as we trust you? Amen.